We're in Genesis chapter 7 this morning, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 10. And the way this story goes on the flood, you're going to hear things repeated several times. And of course, when God repeats himself, it's because he wants you to get the message. As much history as he covers in such a short period of time, it's amazing that he would say the same thing several times. But that's because he wants you to understand some things about it. So in Genesis chapter 7, look at verse 1. The Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Now notice here in this first verse, he says, Come thou and thy house into the ark. It's an invitation. It's an invitation. And the Lord is always doing that. He'll say things like Revelation chapter 22, the last right there at the end of your Bible, Revelation chapter 22, look at verse 17. He gives an invitation. In other words, God doesn't force these things on people. He says to Noah, come. And Noah does what he's requested to do. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, the Bible pretty much begins with an invitation and ends with an invitation. He says, And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Well, that's the way it is with the invitation to receive Jesus Christ. We go, we tell others that they must receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Jesus says, Come. And they've got to come to him. They've got to receive him. Notice in Matthew chapter 11, as you're finding your way back toward Genesis, Matthew chapter 11, notice this thing again in verse 28. Matthew chapter 11, look at verse 28. Jesus Christ tells you, you're tired and weary, feel like you're working harder than you can hold up, you feel like that you're under more burden than you can sustain, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's an amazing thing how many people look for all the other areas in the world rest besides the main area. He said, Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Truthfully, I tried to find rest in a lot of things. I'm sure you have too. And there are certain things that we can do to rest our bodies, but you will never find rest spiritually and therefore physically, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. It can't be done. And then he said in here, we're going to go over to Acts now. He said in Genesis, he said this. He said, Come thou and what? All thy house. He said, Come thou and all thy house. He's not talking about, the three bedrooms and the two bathrooms and the two-car garage and put all that on the boat. He's talking about his family. And with Christianity, the invitation to you is not only to you, but also an invitation that extends beyond you. In Acts chapter 16, verse 30, this is the Philippian jailer, and he brings Paul and Silas out of the prison after the earthquake, and he says, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Verse 31, and they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And what? And thy house. But so when the Lord says to Noah, Get into the ark, he's saying, You come in and bring your children with you, and bring your daughters-in-law with you, and bring your wife with you. And when the Lord Jesus Christ said to you, Come, his interest is that not only do you get in on the goods, but that your family gets in on the goods. And a lot of you have experienced, depending on the kind of background you came out of, that you've gone back to your family and said, I have finally found what we were trying to practice in religion and never found. And I'd like you to know about it. And they all say, What? You crazy. That's what Lot's children did. Look over here in Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19, look at verse 12. The angels warn him of the coming danger. Genesis chapter 19, look at verse 12. And he says, The men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. Isn't that something? God went down there predominantly to get Lot out, but gave him the opportunity to bring his daughters that lived at home and his daughters and sons-in-law that lived away to come out with him. Now notice, verse 13, here's the warning, we will destroy this place. That's what God told Noah he was going to do to the earth. We're going to destroy this place. Wouldn't that be funny if a guy came running in that door right now, just pale as a sheet, and said, I've received a revelation from God, prepare yourselves right now, God's going to destroy this place. You'd say, get out of here, you kooky old thing. Here's $7, go buy your meal at Jim Caves and leave us alone. We're having church, man. You wouldn't, you'd think his fear of an impending danger was nuts. They thought the same thing a lot. They thought the same thing of Noah. And many times your family thinks the same thing when you come and say to them, look, without Christ, you're going to go to hell. The first thing they say is, who are you to judge? Well, you're not. You're proclaiming the Word of God. All right, now if you're in an airplane and the hijacker's already got it and the men on the airplane are wrestling for control of the airplane to crash it into the dirt and somebody says, you better prepare yourselves, you're fixing to go. Now you don't think the guy's so goofy. The trouble is you can't see the danger and your family can't see the danger. All right, the angels told him in verse 13, we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. Lot went out, he did what he was told. Spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. You know, they're right in the middle of a great poker hand. The guy's got full house. He's not about to give up. The pot's big. He says, the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And that's the way you look. That's the way I look when you go back. But the Lord's intention when we got saved was not only that we got it, but that our family would get it. And not only that, but you've got friends. And he wants us to tell those friends. So he says, come. And not only that, but in this invitation, it's now. Now. Isaiah 1:18, somebody can probably quote it. It has to do with, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. What does he say? Come what? Does anybody remember? Isaiah 1:18. And what's the word right after come? Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Come now. Whenever God presents himself to you and makes an invitation, he's not really interested in you waiting around trying to figure out whether his offer is as good as the one you have. Come now. And the Lord told Noah, let's get in the ark. He said, come thou and all thy house, and now's the time. It's time to go. There's some great things about this invitation. First of all, it's a specific invitation. He says, come. Specific. And Jesus Christ says to you that you must be born again. It is a specific invitation. And it is addressed to a specific individual. Come thou. God, whenever God, in a church like this, whenever God's dealing with people, he's not generally dealing with the group, he's dealing with the individuals. I don't know how many times I've heard people say this, but they haven't been in church in a pretty good while, and all of a sudden they show up. And they'll start coming. They'll start coming pretty regularly. And I'll be up there preaching, and there may be 50 people, or there may be 100 people, or there may be 200 people. You don't know how many people are in there. You're going along, just going at it, and looking all around, and, you know, acting silly, turning your coat inside out, taking your boot off, all that kind of stuff. Just having a big time, and after the thing is over, they'll finally come to you, and they say, why is it that you were looking at me the whole time you were preaching? And I'll say, well, I don't know that I was. But you know what it's like? Have you ever been to a museum where there's a portrait on the wall like this of some old general or whatever, and as you walk across the room, his eyes are following you? Yeah. It's like that. In other words, though there may be a lot of people, God is dealing with individuals. Individuals. This is for you individually. And if somebody else gets something out of it, that's fine, but this is for you. You don't need to help the Holy Spirit make application to somebody else in the room you think that needs it worse than you do. You need it too. Come, he says, come thou, it's individual, and then it's with a specific group of people. And thy house, because he wants you to bring somebody with you, and to a specific place. He says, come thou and all thy house into the ark. And I showed you the last time we talked about the ark 2 weeks ago that the ark is a type of Jesus Christ. And when Christ deals with you, He wants you in Himself. He wants you in Himself. So we see some great New Testament typology in the Old Testament right there. Now notice this thing here in the end of verse 1. He says this, "For thee have I seen what? Righteous before me in this generation." Now that's an interesting thing because, again, it doesn't mean sinless. Are you righteous? Yeah, you are righteous. Are you sinless? No. The righteousness you have is a righteousness that was given to you by Jesus Christ because you obeyed Him when you received Him as your Savior. And in the same sense, God told Noah, build an ark. Did He do it? He was righteous. He was righteous. Now, there's some New Testament scripture on this and something in the Old Testament that's worth looking at. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse 5. We're right in the middle of a context here, but notice. "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of what? Righteousness. Thee have I seen righteous before me. A preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." So the difference between Noah and that generation that he lived in is that he was righteous, and that generation was regarded as ungodly. And it said he was a preacher of righteousness. All right, now turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 and look at verse 7. So that means, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, if Noah was a preacher of righteousness, then what does that mean? If Noah was a preacher of righteousness, then what does that mean? You say, well, I don't know where you're going. That's okay. I just want you to think about the question. Was he not told to build an ark? Was he not told to get the food together to put in that ark so they'd have something to eat? Was he not told that he was supposed to gather up a pair of every unclean animal and seven pairs of every clean animal and get them in that ark? Is that not a full-time job? And yet that Bible says he was a what? A preacher of righteousness. What does that mean? He didn't let the work that God gave him to do interfere with his responsibility to tell that generation why they were fixing to die. Did God give you a job to do? He sure did. I mean, a livelihood. Okay? Some of you got to do mechanic work, and some of you got to do mowing work, some of you got to do honeydew work, and some of you got to do cow work, and some of you got to do oil work, and some of you got to do heavy machinery work. Got all kinds of things going on in here. Every kind of job going on in here. God gave you that to do. But He also gave you the responsibility to this generation to do what? Be a preacher of righteousness. Because He says is the Lord getting ready to come back pretty quick? He really is. And He says before He comes, He says, as it was in the days of Noah. So while you have this work to do, you have to fulfill your other obligation like Noah did, whether anybody gets saved because of your preaching or not. You're a preacher of righteousness. See? You're a preacher of righteousness. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, what did he do with his preaching? By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Have you been warned of God of things that are not seen as yet? Yes, you have. Moved with fear, that's a good motive, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he what? Condemned the world. And like Brother Sutek said last week so aptly when he preached, they don't like it when you tell them the truth. They put their nose, the hands, fingers on their nose and go, P-yew. Why? Because it's condemnation. Condemned the world and became heir of the what? Righteousness, which is by faith. So God saw him as righteous. He became an heir of that righteousness. Matter of fact, he got the whole world. Now look one more place in Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel 14. And notice this, that when you do what God tells you to do, And when I do what God tells me to do, it kind of isolates you into small company. You know what I think is great? I don't know what the Lord's going to do here. If the Lord chooses to grow this church because we're feeding sheep, that's the Lord's doing, and I hope He does. That'd be great. That'd be fine. I know it excites you when you see a few new faces. It's exciting to see. If He chooses not to do it, and He says, y'all just going to have to look at yourselves till I come. You know, it won't be for the lack of us trying, but if it happens that way, be thankful for this, buddies, friends. You got a whole lot more people in this room on your side than Noah had in his day. Whole lot more people on your side than he had. And so while you may still be considered the off-scouring of the world and sort of stinky as far as the world is concerned, you got lots of friends that stand behind you in the work that you do. Right here. And that's a big thing. Look at Ezekiel 14. Look at verse 14. Noah was in such exclusive company. God said to him about the bad days of in around Ezekiel's time, he said, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Well, that's pretty exclusive company. Pretty exclusive company. So Noah, when God says he saw him as righteous and he'll put him in the company with Daniel, we know what he did, and slept through a lion fight, and Job and all that stuff he had to put up with, then he's in pretty exclusive company. Which basically says, if you can find what God wants you to do and do it right, that'll put you in some pretty exclusive company, according to what I see here. All right, now look in Genesis chapter 7 again. Genesis chapter 7. Look at verse 2. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens. So we're going to have a pair, male and his female, and then we're going to have seven of those pairs. And that's because after the flood, they will start to eat meat. So there's some little bit, you got to have some clean things to eat. They're going to have some sacrificing. And they've got to still have enough left over for propagation. But of the unclean beasts that are not clean, take those by two, the male and his female. One couple will be enough. Take care of that responsibility. Verse 3, of fowls of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of the earth. Now, that's, you got to think about this. Since when did you ever see a flood in your day kill birds? When he says the fowls of the air, that's a hint. This is going to be bad because they're not going to have anything to eat for a long time. And there's not going to be any dry ground, and evidently this thing is going to come down so hard and so fast that even birds which normally fly aren't going to be able to survive it. And we see that in verse 4. Yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. There's some real significant things in that. Every living substance. That tells you that it's a universal flood. There are a lot of people that argued and said, oh no, it was just a flood over there in the Mesopotamian region, and the Tigris and the Euphrates and the Jordan River came out of their bank, and whatever was over there died in the flood. No. No, there's evidence of that flood all over the world, and in our next Sunday school lesson, or the one after that probably, we'll talk about some things that cannot be explained in this earth apart from the flood. There's no scientific explanation for them whatsoever. You can try anything you want to do. There's no way that those things could have happened apart from a flood. And scientists choose to reject that evidence, and I choose to believe it because I choose to believe the Bible. I don't believe the scientist and then go to the Bible and say, well, the Bible must be true. I believe the Bible, and then I go and I say, if a scientist has uncovered that, then he's on. And where he didn't uncover that, he's off. But that's because the Bible's true. So every living substance. Now, I didn't do these calculations. I read these calculations in a book, and they may be right or they may be wrong, but let's put it this way. They'll be close. If in 40 days and 40 nights we were going to get enough water on this earth to cover the highest peak, something over 29,000 feet, it would have to rain 725 feet per day, or 30 feet per hour, or 6 inches per minute. Now, you've seen a flood that rained 6 inches in a couple of hours, and it kept you from getting home, maybe. This six inches every minute, 30 feet per hour. Well, that thing's coming down so fast, birds flying in the air wouldn't be able to survive it. And if they did, there wouldn't be any place for them to land. There wouldn't be place for them to eat. That's what it would take if every mountain was as high as it is now to cover those mountains high enough to do that. The added weight to the earth would be 3,856 and then six sets of three zeros. Well, what is that? That's 856 sesillion. A bunch. Tons of added weight to the earth. And you say, well, you know, it takes so much pressure to make a diamond. With that much pressure, they could be made pretty fast. And a lot of other bad things could happen. That's the added weight that it would have put on the earth if it were to cover the highest peak, if the highest peak was over 29,000 feet before the flood ever started. And there's some question about all that, too. But nonetheless, there it is. There it is. Huge deal. Certainly enough to kill everything. Verse 5. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. That's a great verse of Scripture. May I ask you a question? Can you say that, can God say about you, and so-and-so did according unto all the Lord commanded him? You see, because the men that are outstanding in the Bible are men that do that. Look in Exodus chapter 39. Exodus chapter 39. I think we find, generally, more ways to justify why we're not doing what God commanded us to do. We haven't been good to fulfill His obedience. We've been good to find excuses. And God says, I like men that do what I command them to do. Exodus chapter 39, verse 1. Notice that right there at the end. But we'll read that verse then right there at the end. And of the blue and purple and scarlet they made cloths of service to do service in the holy place and made the holy garments for Aaron as the Lord commanded Moses. Look at verse 5 right at the end. As the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 7, as the Lord commanded Moses. The end of verse 21, as the Lord commanded Moses. 26, as the Lord commanded Moses. Look at that. Did everything just like he was told to do. 29, 31, 32, all the same. 42, and then verse 43, and Moses did look upon all his work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded, even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them. Did just like they were told to do. And that's what Noah did. And so that's what we're to do. All right, verse 6, Genesis chapter 7, verse 6. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon B.C. by studying chronologies and genealogies. So it's one of the reasons God puts that in there is to let you know it really happened at a specific time. It's not just a story to explain a phenomenon. As a matter of fact, I don't have in front of me, I can't remember, all of the stone records, clay tablets, stones. There are various cultures where they have like a pillar and they record the history on there. There are a number of societies that recorded that there was a catastrophic flood near the time that history was recorded. God just wants you to know it happened at a specific time in a man's life. And you know, a lot of times when you get older and you want to recount to your children when something happened, you say, you know, that happened about the time I was 25. That's the way they remember things. Matter of fact, I was talking with Grandpa, talking to Mr. Hayek last night, and he was telling me, yeah, you know, we had an interesting picture of some horses and a wagon, and my mother was holding me, and I was just a little bitty baby. It's dated by where you are in life. Verse 7, and Noah went in. Oh, by the way, I want to show you a verse of Scripture on this thing. It's talking about Noah going in and this thing happening when he was 600 years old. Let me take a little poll here. How many of you believe that Jesus Christ told the truth all the time and never lied? How many of you believe that? All the time. Some of you must be asleep. Let me try that one more time. Maybe you believe he's a liar. How many of you believe that Jesus Christ told the truth all the time and never lied? Let me see your hands. Okay. How many of you believe that Jesus Christ lied? Your hands? No hands. Okay. I don't believe he lied either. I think he told the truth. Now, we'll look what he says about this in Matthew chapter 24, verse 38. Matthew chapter 24, verse 38. For as in the days that were before the what? Flood. They were eating and drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Jesus Christ confirmed for you that there was a real Noah, that there was a real ark, and there was a real flood. And you just said you don't believe he lied. I don't believe he lied either. He confirmed for you that such and such actually took place. That's good. That's good. All right, back to Genesis chapter 7. And notice some other things that are here. Great, great picture for us. Verse 7, and Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls and of everything that creepeth upon the earth, there went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. All right, he went into the ark. We want to look at that. Because there are some things about him going in there that are similar to some of the things we're looking at now. He went into the ark. That ark then becomes like a coffin. Because look at verse 16. They went in and went in male and female of all flesh as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And there's more to that verse, but it's like somebody sealing the lid on a coffin, and that's it. The disparity is everything outside of the coffin died. Everything inside of the coffin lived. It's just the opposite. But it's like a coffin. And you know why that's significant? Watch this. Look at Mark chapter 8, verse 35. Mark chapter 8, verse 35. Mark chapter 8, verse 35, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. That's everybody that stayed outside of the ark. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, that's whatever went into the ark. And the Gospels, the same shall save it. That's what he did. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. So you see, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and went into Christ, you died to the world. But you saved your life. Jesus Christ had to die to save your life. You see that principle? What a lot of people want to do today is they somehow or another want to be able to hang on to the luxuries and pleasures of the world and get a little Christianity so that when they die and they know they've got to let go of the world, then they'll have all their Christianity. And it's not like that. It's not like that. The picture here is take Christianity and what comes with it, or take the world and what comes with it, but don't try to hang on to both of them. Because you can't do it. Everybody that tried to grab onto the ark when the water started died. Nobody was able to float away with the ark on the outside. It wasn't a rescue vessel. If you weren't inside, you didn't live. And the same is true with Jesus Christ. And what Noah did when he went in there is he went into something that caused him to give up the world. He died that he might live. He labored to bring his family in. He had to believe in the coming danger, or he would have never done it. And he had to believe in the remedy enough to get in it. And Jesus said, I am the door. See that? And when you go into the door of the Lord Jesus Christ, He said, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That's where you have life. It is so exclusive with Jesus Christ, He says it this way. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, you might as well turn there. If you can't quote the verse, you might as well turn there. It's an easy verse to memorize, and it ought to be memorized. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. All right, now watch. Notice first of all about 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. Every word in the verse is one syllable. Therefore, even people without much knowledge of words can get this verse. What does it say? He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's one way or the other. You have no life apart from Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'm living and breathing. They were in the days of Noah too. And they found out they didn't have life because as soon as the flood came, they died. Noah, on the other hand, was living and breathing, but because he was in the ark, he lived. And when you go in Jesus Christ, that's when you start living. Apart from that, you don't live. Isn't that clear? And that's what we see in Genesis chapter 7. Father, we're very thankful this morning for the clarity of the words of God and the significance of the types that carry from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We're asking you, please, in the precious name of Jesus Christ, that you'll allow these words to soak in where we can completely understand them. And Father, for those that are new and young to this, that they will receive these words and grow. And for those that are old hat, they'll never get bored, with the beauty and the simplicity of your great words. Father, bless our time of fellowship now as we enjoy our time together. Prepare our hearts to receive the Word of God through preaching in just a few moments before we ask you to do it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.